Hello, and thanks again for joining me for another installment of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of the Wash and Word. If you don't know what the Wash and Word is, it is a hand car wash located in Churchill, Tennessee. We're on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center, and there we are a hand car wash that also delivers the Word of God. And you say, well, how do we do this? Well, we have several ways of doing it. You can come by the Wash and Word in the parking lot, put your radio dial to 107.1 FM. You can hear all these messages playing on a loop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And anytime you're in the area, you have free access to verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And let's face it, folks, we need all of God's Word in today's society, don't we? We are inundated with so much junk and garbage and immorality that it's going to take all of God's counsel to keep this ship righted. And even though we as a culture are taking on water, we can keep this thing afloat if we stop negotiating the Word of God, if we stop presenting the Word of God in a light manner, diet Jesus, if you will. We need all of God's Word, and we need it to be broadcast, we need it to be preached, we need it to be taught, we need it to be evangelized. The whole thing needs to be out there. Because let's face it, the devil is working overtime to destroy families and lives and marriages, and God help us, our youth. So let's join together. Let's get God's Word out there in all of its fullness. You can support this ministry in a couple of ways. We never want or ask for money or charity or tithings or gifts or anything like that. We are a self-supported ministry. We, like Paul, believe that we should work and pour ourselves out for the sake of the gospel. So we work hard. We strive to do a really good job. And as we wash your car and clean out your car, we have several different services that we offer. And we do it because the Bible says that whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And so that's what we do. We wash cars for the glory of God. And with the money we earn, that's how we keep this ministry alive. So you can support us by coming by and letting us work on your car. You can support us by coming by, just letting us know you're listening to these Bible teachings. And again, I invite you to Sunday night fellowship at Abundant Life Fellowship at 415 Old Union Road in Churchill. Sunday nights at 6 p.m. I teach verse by verse there. You can come out and support us by just coming out and listening to more verse by verse teaching there. We are currently in the book of 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 7, a subject about marriage. And we are talking about how Paul is using the marriage covenant to support sexual relationships, healthy sexual relationships. And remember, we're on the heels of several major rebukes that Paul has already written about in the first six chapters of this letter to the Corinthian church about sexual deviancy. And there's been many different subjects that he's already covered, but now he's focusing on the importance of marriage and keeping the boundaries of marriage pure and sacred. And he's attaching proper sexual relationships with the benefits and parameters of a proper marriage. And the reason he's doing this is because he knows that the draw towards sex is so strong. Back in that day, back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and certainly in today's culture, the devil is using sex to destroy so many lives. Paul says, listen, sex is a God-given desire, a God-given driven pleasure. He says, but it has to be within the confines of marriage. So the first thing of three that we looked at in our last teaching was that sex is a benefit of marriage, but should never be a reason for it. Getting married just because the sex is good is always going to end wrong and badly. The second thing he said was that the fulfillment of a sexual relationship in marriage is a safeguard against lustful attacks. And to not to rehash that, but he's saying that by setting out to desire to fulfill one another's needs in the sexual parameters of marriage, that is a safeguard against the lustful attacks that the devil would love to do against married couples. And remember, if you missed any of these teachings, go to washandword.com. That's our website. It's washed, letter N, word.com. And you click on the media tab, and we have all of our messages there, free to download, free to listen to, and of course, encouraged to share. So he talking now about the third thing in a marriage relationship, in regards to sex, and that is this. Godly abstinence, like godly marriage, is a gift from God that should be exercised as a gift to God. Let me say that again. Godly abstinence, like godly marriage, is a gift from God that should be exercised as a gift back to God. Translation, your body belongs to God. It also belongs to your spouse. It's you ever see like two people try to shimmy up, maybe they fall down a well, like in a movie, and in order to get up there, they'd have to push their legs against the walls of the well and their backs against each other. And by putting pressure against their backs, they're able to like shimmy up the well. There's no way they can climb out alone, but together they could create this union of one. And beautifully put here in the scripture of chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, is that how we enter into a marriage unity with our spouses, the two becoming one. We're trading bodies. Yours is not yours anymore, and theirs is not theirs anymore, but both our bodies belong to God. And what you do with it shows what your relationship to God is like. The Bible says that you were bought with a price. That is, of course, the price of the blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. No one who has ever decided to honor God with their bodies or with their marriage has ever regretted it. And the greatest teaching that can be drawn out of these few short verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is not just about marriage or sex or fulfillment or pleasure or anything, but it's about honoring God with what God has given you. And, you know, we see this in verse 7. Paul says, I wish that all of these men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, one has another. So we have these gifts that we want to give back to God. And if he has given you the gift of a spouse, honor God in that relationship. If he has given you the gift of being single, honor God by remaining faithful in that way. Jesus is your spouse. And some men have a hard time accepting that, but it's the truth. Paul will talk much more specifically as this chapter progresses, but let us back up a step for a moment and see how Paul has constructed his building blocks so far in these first seven verses. So, number one, we have been united with Christ in body, soul, and spirit. You see, there is no area of your life or your thoughts or your motives or your actions, nowhere, that is not united with Christ. So we cannot, nor should we even want, anything other than all of Jesus. You see, the infusion that the born-again experience offers has to be all-encompassing if it's going to be all-forgiving. And sin is so serious, and to play around with it, all the while claiming that our Christianity is nothing more than just something that we did, a choice that we made, it's mocking the Savior. So if we are united with Christ in body, soul, and spirit, we need to give all of ourselves over to him. Paul also, number two, says that where God's presence dwells, there is a temple. The temple is where God dwells. If you remember in the Old Testament, the temple was built, but it wasn't a tabernacle. It wasn't a dwelling of God until God dwelt within it. In Revelation, we read that once again, God will dwell with his people. And in Genesis, we read how God dwelt among his creation at one time. And in Christ, that dwelling has been reconnected. And in between the two realities of Genesis dwelling with man and Genesis with God dwelling with man and Revelation God dwelling with man, God made a way for anyone who wishes to enter into his presence and for his presence to enter into them. And that, of course, is through the relationship with Jesus Christ. So, as Paul's building up his case, number one, he says, we have been united with Christ, body, soul, and spirit. Where God's presence is, there is a temple. Number three, temple defilement is the highest form of idolatry. That's a big one. You see, the moment you bring something unholy into the temple, you have committed the highest form of sin. And that is to replace or share the glory of God in you. And if you do that, you are denying the power of Christ that is also in you. You see, God makes it clear that he is a jealous God, and to supplant him by action or deed is to vacate the temple. And a godless temple is no temple at all. God turned his face away from Jesus only once, and that was when sin was present in the life of Christ. You say, handsome radio preacher, I thought that Christ lived a sinless life. Oh, he did, until he took the sins of our own iniquities. And when they were placed upon his shoulders, God turned his back. You see, the two cannot reside together. God cannot reside where there is sin. And for every sin we commit, we are emptying this temple. No wonder so many Christians remain weak and powerless to change the world, even to change their own selves. Let's stop the defilement and let's put the order back in the house. Number four, God has created outlets for a sexual drive that he has put in us. God knows that that drive for sexual relationships is something he put in us. He put it there on purpose to make it strong for the sake of procreating and pleasure, as long as it's in the confines of marriage. And one of the greatest of all temple defilements comes from a drive that God made to be strong within us. And I said earlier that marriage is the second greatest covenant, only under the covenant to Jesus Christ. And in that covenant, God has ordained the perfect outlet for that God-given drive that rules and masters much of the known world. And something as strong and powerful as the sex drive needed protective parameters, and God did just that with the second greatest covenant he ever created in marriage. And fifthly and lastly, sexual fulfillment is not always physical. Do you ever think about it that way? Sexual fulfillment is not always physical. There is a release of enjoyment that comes outside of the physical realm of sex when the marriage parameters are being followed properly. You see, you know as well as I do that we are physical beings that have physical needs, but we also have needs that are far greater than just the physical ones. You see, sexual fulfillment for some, mostly women, can come in the form of true, genuine, heartfelt love. For women, it is as much sexual fulfillment, again, and men too, but it's mostly for women because of the way God designed them. But they can find as much fulfillment in just having quality time spent with their partner. By that I mean wife or husband. They could have just as much fulfillment that sex offers by simply having kindness from their husbands doled out to them. Having a husband that respects their words and their bodies is as good as sexual fulfillment in many cases. And of course, diamonds fulfills that need as much as sexual desire. Am I right, ladies? Well, there you have it. Some parameters for the confines of sex, and God put them within the marriage covenant. He did it for a reason. It wasn't to keep us from having fun. It was to protect us. It was to enhance and enlighten the God-given, extremely powerful drive for sexual relationship. Well, I hope this has been very uncomfortable for you as much as it has been for me. We're going to move on to verse 8 in our next teaching. Until then, we hope that you continue to support this ministry by coming by the Wash and Word or supporting us at Abundant Life Fellowship Sunday nights at 6 p.m., 415 Old Union Road. Come on by and hear some verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And come by the Wash and Word, turn on to 107.1 FM. And don't forget, if you have any questions, go to washandword.com. Have a blessed day.